Our scripture today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," and that he is Jesus, "he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I know that there's nothing that I can do this morning apart from you. Jesus, that only your Holy Spirit has the power to take your scripture, to take your word, and change in hearts of lives of those that are in here. And I pray, oh Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you lead me, that I'm faithful, that I'm obedient to the leading that you have for me. And I pray, oh Lord, God, that our hearts would be ready to receive your scripture as truth that is good and worth it. So in Jesus I pray, amen. Y'all can be seated. So I think Jeff said something to you about how all the time he's back there, he's telling me, he's like, "Yeah, my sermon's going to be short today." And I kind of just give him this look like, "Okay, yeah, like, sure, that's fine. I'm just going to be up front with you. Mine's not going to be that short today. So I'm just going to be real. It's going to be a little bit lengthy. I'm going to try to not make it too long. So I'm sorry if I go too long, but I got lots to say this morning. I'm excited." And so if you've been here at all in the past few weeks, we've really been focusing a lot on just the gospel itself, the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. We are redeemed to the Father, and we have talked about how that good news propels us forward into a life of discipleship. Okay? So this passage that we're going to tackle today, Matthew 4, I think it's one that if you've grown up in the church at all, are probably pretty familiar with. Right, it's the calling of the first disciples. It's one that I personally am very familiar with. And so I was reading this just a few weeks ago, my own kind of Bible reading time and my own devotional time. I was reading through this. I typically like to read a book of the Bible, then go back to the gospel, then another book, and back to a different gospel, then another book, and back to another gospel, so on and so forth, which is birthed out of our hope arrow. The O stands for open up the scriptures and learn Jesus specifically in the gospels, right? So I've been trying to go back to the gospels as often as I can. And so again, this is a passage that's very familiar to me. I know the scripture, but have you ever had one of those moments where you're reading a passage for maybe like the second, the 10th, the 100th time, and all of a sudden it just like comes alive? Like there's those beautiful, what I like to call Jesus smack moments. Right, where Jesus just smacks you in the face with something that you've not really seen. And so I know that sounds like some kind of weird like Christian cereal, like Jesus smacks, like and Walmart's near you, right? Like it sounds like weird, but it was one of those moments where I'd read this for the like I don't know how manyth time, and I just got Jesus smacked with something that I always knew, but all of a sudden it just became real. Does that make sense? And so my prayer, I know that this is a very familiar passage, but as we walk through this and unpack it together, my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're sitting here, like I know the scripture, I'm familiar with it, my prayer is that you get Jesus smacked too, okay? I pray that that happens this morning. So I want to look at three big things about this passage that are just really instrumental for us. And so the first thing I want to focus on is the word immediately. Let's look at verses 20 and 22 again. Verse 20 says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." In verse 22, and the they there is Andrew and Peter. And here, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And that's talking about James and John. And so it says that immediately they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father to follow after Jesus. And so in this, we see a kingdom principle. We talked a lot about kingdom principles. That's simply a principle of life that we live by to help us practically live out the kingdom of God. And the kingdom principle here is that when it comes to following Jesus, we have to follow him immediately. Like when he calls you to do something, when he calls you to something, we don't hesitate. That word for immediately, it literally means there's no hesitation. There's no second guessing. There's no zigzagging or anything. It's, you just do it. And the kingdom principle is we follow Jesus immediately, right? And so again, it's a very familiar passage to us. And so if you are like me, as I grew up reading this and hearing this passage, here's what I was mainly learning, what I was mainly being taught, and that is we need to be like the disciples and drop everything to follow Jesus immediately. Like that's the whole point of this, right? I would argue this morning that that's not the main point of this. Like, do we say yes and amen to that? Absolutely. But the example here isn't the disciples. So if you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, I really want you to get this. All right? I really need you to hear this. The greater point in this passage is not that the disciples follow Jesus immediately. It's that we need to see that Jesus is worth following immediately. Now, you know how Jeff says he writes in amen for the sermon, waits for the time? I've been waiting for that, all right? I'm waiting for that amen there. If you didn't amen me, it's okay. I'm going to give you another shot. It's not that the disciples followed Jesus immediately. It's that Jesus is worth following immediately. Amen, right? He's worth it. He's worth it. And so the question then becomes, why is he worth it? So let's look at this. Let's look at this passage, okay? Because, again, growing up very familiar with this, we need to understand that the disciples already knew who Jesus was when this happened. They already knew who Jesus was. And there's tons of scripture that backs that up. First of all, just look at verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right, so Jesus had already been preaching in their area. So more than likely, they've already heard him preach. They've already seen him preach. They've heard about his preaching from other people. And if you look in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, and they're not going to be on the screen because it's just lengthy, but it's something I want to encourage you all on your own time. Go to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. We actually see Jesus have conversation with Andrew and with Peter and with James and John, like before this calling ever takes place. So they had already talked with Jesus. They've spoken with him. So Jesus isn't just this random dude that's walking by the lake. He says, follow me. And they're like, why not? I ain't got nothing better to do today. Right? Like, it's not like just a random Uber driver they just get in the car with. Like, they know Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. They've seen Jesus around. So here's why that matters. Even the very tiny little bit of Jesus that they have seen was more than enough to tell them that this guy is worth following immediately. Church, if they knew that with what little bit of Jesus that they had seen, how much more so should we see that Jesus is worth following immediately? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Listen to this. This is all about Jesus. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Look at that. Look at that. If you've ever in your life, or maybe you're even sitting here this morning, you might be thinking, well, why Jesus? Just look at this. Look at everything it says about him. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He shows you, he gives you who the Father is. It says that he is the one who created everything. He was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1. He created all that there is, everything that we know, everything we've yet to discover. He's the creator of all of it. It says that he is the authority over everything. That means it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in Congress. It doesn't matter who's in the Senate. Jesus is on the throne, and he rules over all authority. It says that he is the one who holds all things together. He's the one who is constantly sustaining life, causing photosynthesis to happen so that we can breathe. The one who puts the stars and the planets and the moons in orbit so that it all stays together. He is the one who is the head of the body, the church, that the gates of hell are powerless against. He is the one who has died and who has risen so that we who once were alienated from God could become children of God and citizens of the kingdom of God. He died the death we deserve for our sin. He is alive and forever preeminent over all things. So the question is never why Jesus. The question is why not Jesus? Who else is going to fulfill that resume? No one will. Why not follow him immediately? Look at all that he is. You will never meet another person, and you will never find another thing in your life who will ever come close to that resume. And how quickly we are to follow after other things. Jesus is worth following immediately. The disciples could see it with the very little bit that they knew of him. How much more so, church, do we need to see that there should be no hesitation, no second guessing, no zigzagging. It should be immediately following after this incredible God. Jesus is worth following immediately. That's the greater message that we see in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. And so that leads us into the second thing that we need to see about this. I really want to pay attention to. Let's look at the calling that Jesus gives. Look at the specific calling in verse 19. It says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So again, first main point, Jesus is worth following immediately. The second thing we need to get this morning, church, is that the life he is calling you to is worth pursuing immediately. The life he is calling you to is a life that is worth pursuing immediately. And church, what is the life he's calling you to? A life of discipleship. That's the life. That's the life of following Jesus. It's a life of discipleship. Now that is a twofold life, and we see that in this call. So first and foremost, a life of discipleship is a life of being discipled. And we see that in the invitation first to follow me, to come after me. So what that would immediately bring to mind in the eyes of the disciples would be the disciples of the rabbis, right? Like the rabbis of the day, their disciples would literally like follow them around like little ducks following their mother duck. Like they would literally just follow them around everywhere, to the synagogue, to their Kroger's, I don't know, whatever they had. They would follow them around to the market. They would follow them around everywhere they went. They would just follow. And as they would follow them, they would learn from their rabbi. They would learn to see how they responded to things, to hear the words that they said, and they would just become more and more like their rabbi. They're learning how to look like their rabbi, right? And so that's the invitation for us, to literally just follow Jesus everywhere, to learn from him, to grow from him, and to be transformed into his image. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding, following the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that cool? Like, isn't that awesome? Like, you realize that the God we serve, he didn't just invite us into relationship with Jesus. He invited us into a life that looks like Jesus. To be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Like, why would we not want that? Unfortunately, A lot of us don't want that. A lot of us in the Church of America today, all we want is to sit in here on a Sunday morning, go to whatever programming we make for you, and then maybe read your Bible once or twice a month and call yourself a follower of Jesus. When Jesus is inviting you into a life of being transformed from one degree of glory to another, that's a life worth pursuing, church. That's an amazing life. We get to look like the one who ransomed us, who redeemed us, who forgave us. We get to look like our Savior. That's just the first half of this invitation of discipleship. It is worth pursuing immediately, but there's also a second half to a life of discipleship. It's not just following after Jesus and being conformed to his image. It's also a life of joining God in his work and of making other disciples. And we see that again, go back to verse 19, where it says, I will make you fishers of men. You see the two halves there? You got the follow me, which is learn from me, watch me, and then you got the fishers of men, which is I'm going to send you out to do work, to make disciples. And so, church, this is another kingdom principle for you all to get this morning, okay? And that is that disciples of Jesus will make disciples of Jesus. If that's true, then this also has to be true. This is going to be hard for some of us to hear, but it needs to be said. Disciples of Jesus who are not actively pursuing to make disciples of Jesus are not disciples of Jesus. They are simply admirers of Jesus from afar. Because disciples of Jesus will make disciples of Jesus. Let's look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we've said this before in here, church. I'm going to say it again. That is not just for the pastor and the trained professional. And we have created in our mind that that's just for the pastor and the trained professional. Listen, if you are a disciple of Jesus, that command is yours. It's yours. Now, it doesn't mean that you're all called to go overseas. And like, we'll talk about that here in a minute. It doesn't mean we're all called to go onto international mission. But if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you need to know you have a command and an expectation of Christ on your life to make disciples of Jesus. And if you are not doing that, you can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus. Because disciples make disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Guys, this life, a life of discipleship, both of being discipled and of making disciples, this is a life that is worth pursuing immediately. Remember, the main point is not look at how awesome the disciples are, they dropped everything immediately. It's look at how awesome Jesus is, that he's worth following immediately. Now look at how awesome the life he is calling you to is, that it's worth pursuing immediately. The disciples never second-guessed this life. They never hesitated about this life. It was worth the price. The cost was worth it to them. It's worth it. So that leads me to the third part, and the part I'm going to spend the rest of our time with together. Look at what exactly the disciples did leave to follow Jesus. So I want to read through all these verses again because I really want to focus both on the language that is used and on the language that's not used here. And I'll show you what I mean by that. First of all, verses 18 and 19 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So first and foremost, notice the wordplay there. They are fishermen to be made into fishers of men. All right, notice that wordplay. It's important, it's intentional, it's necessary. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. All right, so it says James and John, Peter and Andrew, they're two brothers, two different sets of brothers. They leave their nets, they leave their father, they leave their they leave what they're working, they just leave and they follow after Jesus. So we see that there are two really big aspects of what they left behind. One is they left behind their jobs, and two is they left behind their families. All right, they leave their jobs and leave their families to follow after Christ. Now here's why I said pay attention to what language is not used here, because here's what's really important to notice. When Jesus called them to follow him, he never actually told them to leave their jobs or families. Y'all notice that? He never actually told them to leave their jobs or families. He just said, follow me. And they left everything. As a matter of fact, we see that in the specific call, like Jesus didn't ask them to completely sever ties with their jobs of family, and we see they didn't completely sever ties in other parts of Scripture. Look just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. It says, when Jesus entered into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. So like at Peter's home, his mother-in-law is there, which means that, guess what? Peter was married. A lot of us sometimes don't realize that. Peter was a married man. His mother-in-law is there, and she's lying sick with a fever. Did Jesus say, hey, why is your family still here? No. What'd he do? He heals her, right? He heals her. So the family connection's still there. Look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples a couple times. And it says this, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Listen to this. Simon Peter said to them, I am going what? Fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So what are they going to do? Fish, aka their jobs. They're going to work. And when Jesus sees them on the sea, when he's standing on the shore a few verses later, he doesn't condemn them for going back to work. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't get mad. As a matter of fact, Jesus helps them. He tells them where to cast their nets so that when they pull in the nets, it's literally such a large catch, it almost sinks the boat. Like Jesus helps them with their catch. So they didn't completely sever ties. It was weird. They just left everything. So here's why that matters, and here's why the wordplay of fishermen and fishers of men matters. Though Jesus wasn't calling them to specifically sever ties with everything, they did immediately recognize Jesus' call as a means to disrupt their life and reorient their life to be about him and his kingdom. Do you see that? Like, he didn't call them to completely sever ties with everything, but they knew that following him meant that their lives would be disrupted. It would be different. It would not look the same anymore. And to the disciples, guess what? He was worth it. The life he was calling them to was worth it. They were ready to have their lives disrupted. They were ready to put some things aside to make room for the kingdom. So the main point, church, is this. Here's the main point you need to see out of this third thing that we look at when we look at their costs. And that is that whatever Jesus is ever calling you to, know that it will always be worth infinitely more than what he's calling you from. That's another kingdom principle. Whatever he is calling you to will be infinitely worth more than what he's calling you from. And make no mistake, church, when he calls you to follow him, he will disrupt your life. He will ask you to change things, to reorient things, for things to look different. And so when it comes to following Jesus, we have to understand that we, like the disciples, will need to get to a point where we will have to lay down our nets, reorient our lives around his kingdom, or possibly even sever ties completely with some things or some people in order to follow after his kingdom. We're going to get to a point where we are faced with that choice. So the question for you then becomes, will it be worth it to you? Will it be worth it to you? Are you going to be willing to count the cost? Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then skip down to verse 33. It says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This word hate, it simply means to love less in comparison. It means by comparison, everything else, my job, my family, my hopes and dreams, my ambitions, my skills, my fears, my worries. It means that even good things, my comfort, my paycheck, my stability, my familiarity, it's got to be second to Jesus because he's worth it. And the life he's calling us to is worth it. And while Jesus didn't call the disciples to completely sever ties, it doesn't mean he won't maybe ask you to sever ties with somebody or something. It happens all over in Scripture. Look at the rich young ruler. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The rich young ruler goes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, do all these commands. I've done all these things. I'm awesome. I'm great. Jesus says this, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus told him, you got to sever ties with your wealth, with your possessions. You got to cut it off and give it to others. It's not yours anyway. It's mine. I gave it to you. Cut it off. And to the rich young ruler, we all know what happens. It wasn't worth it. Jesus wasn't worth it to him. We see this again, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, him being Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's hard. Jesus is looking at these people and he's saying, look, you got to give up your home. You got to be willing to walk away from your family for a season. I'm asking you to give up a lot. He says, it's their families, their jobs, their money, their ambitions, their dreams, their security. It's all these things that he's telling them, you got to get rid of them. And it may sound weird to think of Jesus calling people away from their families because Scripture is very clear about how important family is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Scripture is pretty clear that ministry needs to happen in your family before it happens anywhere else. But that doesn't mean that Jesus may still call you away from your family for a season of life. It doesn't mean that he may call your family to completely uproot and go somewhere else that's completely unfamiliar and hard for the sake of him and his kingdom. It doesn't mean that Jesus won't ask you to completely sever ties with the things that you want to hold on to the most. But here's the thing, church. He's worth it. He's worth following immediately. The life he's calling you to, a life of discipleship, is worth pursuing immediately. He doesn't call you away from these things because he hates you. He doesn't tell you to let go of things because he doesn't want your joy. No, he's calling you into greater joy. Because what he's calling you into is always greater than what he's calling you from. Always. But unfortunately, we in the Church of America specifically have this idea of a Jesus who will never ask too much of you. He'll never ask me to uproot and downsize my multi-million dollar home to get a tiny little home in the slums to minister to those who have nothing. Yes, he will. They have their idea of a Jesus that will never ask too much of your kids. This idea of a Jesus who will never ask too much of your money, who will never ask for too much of your time, who will never ask for you to reorient your schedule. Church, let me tell you something. If that's the Jesus you have in your head, that Jesus doesn't exist. That is a false God. He is powerless, and he will never lead you where you need to go. The Jesus of the Bible will constantly call you away from things because the life he's calling you to is worth it. Let me tell you a little bit about my own personal story. If you don't know me, I'm a musician. I'm the worship pastor here at Hope Church. Like, I love music. And all I wanted to be when I grew up was a musician. I wanted to be a touring musician who was recording records and traveling the world. And like, that's how I wanted to make my living. And I was in a band for a while that was actually being looked at by Atlantic Records. If you don't know what that is, it is one of the single largest record labels in the world with some of the biggest names to have ever gone through it in the music industry. It's huge. And they were heavily looking at us. Well, right as they were looking at us is when I surrendered my life to Christ, 19 years old. I kid you not, maybe a week or two later, Jesus said, drop that and you pursue full-time ministry. And that hurt. That was hard for me. But let me tell you something, church. The life he called me to was worth it. And it is greater than the life I ever could have had if I continued down that path. And guys, there are so many examples of people within our very own church who've shown us what it looks like to drop everything and follow Jesus immediately. To go into other nations. Look at Justin and Ashley Ross, Eric and Roxanne Bowman, Steve and Vicky Haddix. They left everything, their families, their stability, their income, their familiarity, to go into other nations that were hostile and hard. Why? Because they just felt like they needed to do it? No, it's because they saw that Jesus is worth it. That the life he calls you to is worth it. They knew it, and so they let go, and they followed him. They severed ties with a lot of things. But to them, it's been worth it, and we've seen their ministries thrive. Guys, look at the life of Charles Humston. He didn't move to another nation. He didn't completely cut off his job to move to our places. But Charles Humston was a faithful man who, like Jeff was telling me, all these businesses and all these things that Charles had been involved in that I never knew. But every amount of wealth and every amount of success that Charles accrued for himself was given back for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because it's worth it. Charles is one of the most humble men I've ever met in my life. I never knew about half the things that he had in his life. Why? Because it didn't matter to him. What matters is that he took those resources and used it for this church, for God's kingdom, to see awesome things happen. Because the life that he calls you to is always greater than the life he's calling you from, church. Always. Jesus is worth following immediately. The life he calls you to is worth pursuing immediately. Because everything he calls you to is always greater than what he calls you from. It will disrupt your life. It will. But it's worth it. So church, as we come to a close, as I start to wrap things up, I have to ask you a question. What are the nets you're still holding on to that are keeping you from stepping into what Jesus has for you? The disciples dropped their nets. They left their boat. They left their father to follow after him. Some of us in here, actually all of us in here, I think we all got nets that we're holding on to and we're saying, you ain't taking this one. You're not disrupting this one. This is mine. All of us in here have that. So the question is, are you going to let it go? Or are you going to keep holding on to it? Church, I hope you see this morning that Jesus is worth letting go. I hope you see that the life he is calling you to is worth pursuing. That whatever he's calling you to, it's better than what you're holding on to. Are you willing to let Jesus absolutely disrupt your life for the sake of him and his kingdom? My prayer is that you would. Let go. He's worth it. I'm going to give an invitation. The invitation is going to be threefold. First and foremost, if you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, my invitation is for you to surrender. Because I'm going to tell you what Scripture says. This is not Logan speaking. This is what Scripture says about you. It says if you are apart from Christ, it says you are dead in your sin. It says that you are condemned to hell, that you are an enemy of God. But God loves you so much. He demonstrated his own love and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he never sinned. He took your sin. He took your guilt. He took your shame. He bore them as his own. He died a death on a cross that you deserved so that you wouldn't have to. He was buried in the ground. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is inviting you to receive resurrection life. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, will you surrender and be saved this morning? Be saved from sin. Be saved from death. Be saved from hell. And be saved into eternal and abundant life with a God who is worth it. Second invitation is for those who are believers. You've surrendered your life to Christ. And that is for you to come and take communion. You can take the bread, which represents his body broken. Dip it into the cup, which represents his blood shed. Take it. Eat it in remembrance of the sacrifice that he has made for you. Let it be a reminder of just how worth it he is. And the third invitation, we're going to have counselors who are going to come up here. And if you're in here and you're like, you know what? I've got nets. I'm catching all kinds of things with them. They seem good, but it's not compared to the life that he's got for me. And I just need to let go. I need to confess it. I need to surrender these things. If that's you, church, just come up here. You can kneel at the altar. You can pray. You can talk with those who are going to be up here. But just confess and pray. Church, let this morning be a morning of surrender. Know that the life he's calling you to is greater than what he's calling you from. He's worth it. He's worthy. Jesus is worthy. So the invitation is this, church. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, will you stand? Let's respond and continue to worship the Lord this morning.